John 10, we are reading the message of Jesus concerning the good shepherd, the sheepfold and the sheep and all of that sort of thing. And I believe just to, as a refresher, we'll read the first 11 verses again, and then we'll finish our discussion. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus making, using the analogy here of sheep and a sheepfold to describe his own ministry and his own reason for coming. The sheepfold we liken to the kingdom of God, a place of safety and a place of security, a place where the sheep are protected from thieves and robbers and from devourers and from the enemy. We found the porter there was a ministry similar to that of the Holy Spirit. He was the watchman. He was the gatekeeper. He was the one who let in the sheep, and he was the one who let in the shepherds if they had legal custody of the sheep. We found that the shepherd would leave his sheep there at night. He would come back and get them the next morning, and he would take them out, and they'd find pasture, and he'd bring them back again once again in the evening. Jesus said in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep, that no sheep and no shepherd can come into the sheepfold unless he comes by me. And by so saying, Jesus was saying this very, very clearly, and you can understand why they took such exception to what he was saying to the point where they crucified him. He said, I am the entranceway into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other entryway. There are a lot of pseudo entryways, but there is not but one way that you can really enter into the kingdom of God. You may enter through some other doors into what men call the kingdom, but you will never enter the true kingdom of God unless you come through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. He said in another place, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door of the sheep. If you want eternal life, if you want the gift of everlasting life, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to come through Jesus. How does a man come through Jesus Christ? He comes by faith. He comes by believing in the sacrifice of Jesus, that sacrifice is adequate to pay the penalty for his sin. He puts his trust in Jesus, and when he does that, he has come through the door. He enters the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have entered the kingdom of God? Come through the door, see. Come by faith in Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other way. Men have been seeking the entrance way into the kingdom from time immemorial. There's only one, and that way is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am also the good shepherd, which indicates to us that he is the one who has been given custody over the sheep. It's Jesus who has been given the role of guardianship, if you will. It's he that not only is the one that gets us saved, he's the one that keeps us saved. He's the one that takes us in and out and finds us pasture and finds us water. He's the one that protects us from wolves. He's the one that keeps us safe and keeps us secure and keeps us fed. He's not only the one that meets us when we die and cross over into heaven, he's the one that is our good shepherd right now in this life. Listen, when you cross over into heaven, you don't really need a shepherd over there, because there aren't any wolves over there. You see, where you need the shepherd is right here in this world, in this life, because this is where the wolves are. This is where the enemy is at work, and this is where the devourer is working. We need a good shepherd here. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said in verse 11 that the reason he was a good shepherd is that he laid down his life for the sheep. Now, I want us to look here at the 10th and 11th verses. And I want to make an analogy here. And I think just before I do that, let's look at verse 10. And let's describe, generally this verse, we hear this verse quoted out of context. And I think the meaning that we ascribe to it, even when we quote it out of context, is accurate. But I want you to see the context of it as well. Who are the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about here in verse number 1 and in verse number 8? He's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and any other religious leader that is other than Christian. Any religious leader from whatever persuasion that does not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. See, it doesn't matter whether it be Jew or Gentile or whatever that is, you see. If that religious man does not acknowledge Jesus as God in the flesh, then that man is, according to the Word of God, a thief and a robber. He's trying to enter the kingdom of God by an illegal way. Do you follow that? All right, now, when Jesus said in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, who's he talking about? He's talking about these thieves and robbers. Now, we use it to mean the devil, don't we? So we use this, we call the thief the devil, but the context here is the thief he's describing are these Pharisees and these scribes, these religious men who deny the deity of Jesus. Now, when we quote this verse and ascribe this property to the devil, we're taking a little out of context, but who is inspiring these religious people who are antichrist? The devil. He's the spirit that's behind that, isn't it? Isn't he? And so when we say the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, and we refer to the devil as that thief, we are removing this verse from its context, but we're certainly not removing it from the truth that's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the number one thief is the devil. The spirit thief is the devil. The spirit of robbery and thievery is the devil. And he's the one that is working in the lives of these thieves and robbers that Jesus is describing here, these Pharisees and these religious men who are trying to enter the kingdom of God by some other way. So just in making that analogy, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What is the ministry of a religious man that denies that Jesus Christ is God Almighty? What is his work? Stealing, killing, and destroying. What is going to happen to men and women who are under the leadership of such men? Death, destruction, and loss. You see, Jesus said in another place, he said when he was talking about these Pharisees being blind guides, and he said, those that follow him, the blind will be leading the blind, and they will both fall in the ditch. If you are following a man that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, he's going in the ditch, and so are you. If you expect this man to lead you into the kingdom of God, he will lead you into a forfeit of the kingdom of God. He will lead you to a loss of everything God has created for you, and he will lead you ultimately to destruction and death. Do you see it? The thief's ministry. This is the devil's ministry, who's the key thief, and all of those who carry the guise of religion but deny that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God himself made flesh. Those men will lead all their followers into loss, into death, and into destruction. But, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Now, this word life here is the Greek word zoe. Z-O-E, Zoe. And it means the life of God, which is everlasting. There are more than one kind of life. There is eternal life, the life that never ceases. That is the life and the nature of God. The Greek word that is used to describe that quality of life is the word Zoe, Z-O-E. There is another quality of life that men talk about. You only go around once in this life. Get all the life you can. That person's full of life. We talk about life and death. We're not really talking about the Zoe life. You see, when we use that word, we are talking about another kind of life that the Greek word that is used to describe that life is the word psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche. Which means the flesh life or the self life. The temporal life as compared to the eternal life. And so you have psuche and you have zoe, two qualities of life. In which realm are most men living? In the psuche. In the psuche. But Jesus said, I have come to give all men, I have come to that they, the ones who are presently in a state of loss, death, and destruction, I have come to give them. See, them. Not the ones that are already alive. The ones that are dead. The ones who have been following the wrong way. The ones who are dead in their sin and their trespasses. I have come to give them a whole new quality of life. I've come to give them Zoe. I've come to give them the life of God. I've come to infuse them with the life force of God Himself so that they shall never die. Now their psuche is going to die. Their self-life, this body as we see it, is mortal. It's going to die. When it dies, it's going to go in a coffin. We're going to sing some songs over it, preach some word over it. It's going to go in the ground, and when the coffin decays and so on, then the body is going to decay. That'll all be gone. But the Bible teaches us that the minute that we put our confidence and our trust in God, that psuche ceases to become the most powerful life force that we have going for us, and it is replaced by a more powerful life force, which is Zoe, which is eternal, which begins the minute that we trust in Jesus and never, 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 never ends. Now, Jesus is saying here, I am come that they might have Zoe, eternal life, and that they might have it, that is Zoe, more abundantly. I want them to have the life and the nature of God, and I want them to have it not just enough to get by, but I want them to have the fullness of it. I want them to have all of God that is possible for them to have. I want them to have all of the qualities of this Zoe. I want them to have peace. I want them to have freedom from fear. I want them to have healing and health. I want them to have power and influence in the world in which they live. I want them to have deliverance from oppression. I want them to have the fullness of joy and peace. I want them to prosper in their material circumstances. I want them to have Zoe, and I want them to have it abundantly. Now, we could spend several weeks just describing what Zoe is, but I want you to know Zoe is the best thing that any man could ever get. The nature and the life of God that comes to live inside a man, and that's what makes him a new creature. That's what makes him a new person. Now let's read down in the 11th verse, and I want to make a comparison here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his psuche for the sheep. Jesus said, I am come that they might have Zoe and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the reason I'm a good shepherd is because I lay down my psuche, my self-life, for the sheep. I lay down my human life. I become like they are, dead, so that they might become like I am, alive. That's the principle. I'm going to lay down myself so that they might have the fullness of the life of God. Now, you could take that just a few steps further, I think, and you could ask yourself, what would be the ministry of the body of Christ in the earth today? Do you suppose that it is the will of God for Christians to lay down their own sukkahs so that other men might receive zoe? Not in this. In other words, we can't go to a cross and shed our blood and cause the world's sins to be forgiven because of our shed blood. But if we will decrease, if we will crucify our suke, then what will be manifest in us? The zoe. And the zoe is the power that causes men to see Jesus. When they see him, many of them will receive. But you see, as long as Christians go their own selfish way, as long as Christians desire to hold the world with one hand and the kingdom of God with the other, they'll never win anybody to Christ. The suke has got to die. It's got to be crucified. The self-life has got to be put to death as a voluntary act. Jesus said, I give my suke. It is not taken from me. We're going to see that a little later. He said, no man taketh it from me. I give it voluntarily. My Father has given me the authority to do that. And I believe there's a powerful message in here for Christians. All right, let's go back to the beginning here now. I want to take a little different slant. We've been talking here about shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds and all that sort of thing. And before we get into the 12th and following verses, I want to establish a little different analogy here. And I want to take this a step further than is clear in the scripture. Obviously, Jesus is talking about himself when he describes himself as the good shepherd. Over in, if you'll turn with me, please, over in Peter, 1 Peter. Chapter number 2, verse number 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Capital S, shepherd, capital B, bishop. The word shepherd literally means keeper. The word bishop literally means overseer. Christ is our shepherd and our bishop. He's our keeper and he's our overseer. If you look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter, you will see in the second verse, excuse me, to the elders of the flock, Peter says, feed the flock of God. What I want you to notice there is the flock of God, the word flock, which gives reference to the body of Christ and individual churches as flock or flocks. Verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Here's this word again, flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd. There's no question that the passage we're examining has to do with his being the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the number one shepherd. He does not own the flock, but the flock is given into his care and custody, and he is the number one shepherd. All right? He is the shepherd over the entire body of Christ. He is responsible for the whole flock. Every person who has ever trusted in Jesus, who has ever come through the door into the kingdom of God, comes under the stewardship, if you will, under the custodial watch care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is shepherd, if you will, in that way. We find also, though, in the New Testament, references being made. Let's turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, one or two here. Not a lot of verses. We'll look at one or two. Hold your finger there. Let's go to Ephesians. I think we'll start at Ephesians 4, and then we'll go back to Acts 20. Ephesians chapter 4. Find that opening. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this word gifts is the Greek word doma, which means presents. These are not the charismatic gifts. These are gifts that God has given, Jesus has given, rather, to the church. Now let's look at verse 11, and he describes what the gifts are. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the completing or the maturing or the fulfilling of the growing up process of the saints, the sanctified ones, those who have been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have become saints. See, the saint process is not a process by which the church canonizes certain people. A saint is anyone who is sanctified. A saint is anyone who is sanctified, if you will, and a person is sanctified by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus to the saving of your eternal soul, then you are a saint. Now, Jesus is referred to here as having given gifts to the church so that all of the saints might be completed or matured or grown up. Among those gifts, five are listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word pastor here is the same Greek word that is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, shepherd. Now, the word pastor in the New Testament, as far as I can determine, this is the only place that the word pastor is used in the English translation. But the Greek word translated shepherd is the same as the word pastor. It's translated shepherd in all of these other places that we have seen, and it could just as easily have been translated pastor. It's the same Greek word. You can translate it one way or the other. Where you see the word pastor and where you see the word shepherd, you're looking at the same word. And so Jesus gave gifts to the church. What gifts did he give? Apostles, apostolos, messengers. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave shepherds. He gave shepherds, and he gave teachers. Now, remember, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the capital S shepherd over the entire flock. But he has appointed and given to the flock under shepherds, if you will, or secondary shepherds, or local shepherds. And he has entrusted portions of his flock to delegated shepherds. So therefore, you have pastors of churches. At Water of Life Christian Center, God has called me and set me apart as a shepherd, a pastor shepherd, to look after this particular flock. I do not have any responsibility over the flocks in Atlanta and Augusta and Albany, or other flocks in this local area that are under other local pastor shepherds. But I do have a calling for this particular ministry and for the sheep that are part of this flock. Now, that does not make me an almost Christ, you see. It makes me only one to whom he has delegated a portion of his stewardship or custody or responsibility. Do you? You begin to get that? And in all communities, you see, where God has sheep, he will have shepherds. Now, unfortunately, there are some thieves and robbers around too, masquerading as shepherds. The key for a sheep is to find out which one is a real shepherd, which one is a real gift, and which ones may be thieves and robbers. There are gifts, but there are also counterfeits. There are gifts. There are also thieves. Now, the true gift will produce in the flock a quality of abundance of life. More and more Zoe. But a thief and a robber, even though he carries the title pastor, will produce what in his flock? Death, destruction, loss. Loss of the blessings of God. You begin to see that. Now, what's a shepherd? Let's go to Acts 20. I'll read that reference for you, and then we'll go back to John 10. Verse 28. Paul is talking here to the elders at Ephesus. Verse number 17 tells us who this address is to. verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who does this work? Who establishes shepherds with this responsibility? The Spirit of God, you see. And this is the responsibility of those who are shepherds and overseers. Remember, he's the chief shepherd, capital S. He's the big bishop, capital B. But under him, he has under shepherds to whom he delegates the same kind of responsibility in a smaller flock. Shepherd, bishop. To feed the church of God, a shepherd must be a feeder of the church of God. If he is a true shepherd, he will feed his flock. If there's no food coming, he's no shepherd. You better find a shepherd somewhere. You've got to have one. See, the Bible tells us that sheep without a shepherd are scattered, and sheep without a shepherd, the beasts come in and destroy them. You need a shepherd. If you are a sheep, and you're a sheep if you belong to Jesus Christ, you need a shepherd. And whatever your situation is, and wherever you may be in the world, God will either make you a shepherd or provide you one. Let me say that again. He will either make you one or he'll provide you one. Because we need it. We need it. And so you keep looking till you find it. It's essential. You need to be fed. The shepherd will feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, that is Jesus. And then the 29th verse says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 31, therefore watch. Watch. A shepherd is a watcher. He's a protector. He's a provider, and he's a protector. Now, no Christian ought to ever look at his shepherd as a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. But a Christian ought to see in his shepherd Jesus. If you understand what I'm trying to say there, it's kind of a fine line that we're walking there. And some people misunderstand this. Because of a difficulty in comprehending the principle that I'm establishing for you, a lot of pastors refuse to become true Bible shepherds for fear that their people will misjudge them. On the other hand, other pastors go the opposite way, and they want to become the chief shepherd, and that won't work. Do you understand the difficulty there? And it's kind of in developing the ministry of a pastor, it's like you walk, there's a way, then you want to walk right in the middle of that way, but there's a tendency, sometimes you want to feel like maybe over this way, or maybe over that little way, maybe over this way a little bit, maybe over that way a little bit. Before you know it, these swings get smaller and smaller and smaller until you walk that true and narrow path that prescribes what a true shepherd and a pastor is. All right, let's go back to John now. That's right, it's necessary. It's like doing without something. Yeah. I tell you what the principle is like. It's if you're a Christian, there are really three things you can do with this regard. One is you can find a true gift. You can find a true pastor shepherd, and you can get rightly related to him and become a part of that flock and work with him. You know, so that's the way God's ordained it. The second thing you can do is you can find a thief and a robber who calls himself pastor, shepherd. And you can get related to him and you can kind of work through that. But you know what's going to happen to you? We just said a moment ago, you're not going to get any food. You're going to get loss. You're going to experience loss of the benefits and the blessings. You're going to die if you remain in that condition, and you'll have destruction in your life. The third thing you can do is have no shepherd at all. And there are a lot of folks that are doing that. And they have this, as you say, I'm free, man. I'm not coming under any bondage. I'm just free. I've got all this liberty. And they're depending upon the chief shepherd for everything. The problem is that the chief shepherd has set up under shepherds to provide certain things, you see, within the body. And there are some things that don't come from the chief shepherd. They come through the under shepherd. If you won't receive it from the under shepherd, you're not going to get it. You won't get it. It's not that the chief shepherd doesn't want you to have it. He wants you to have it. But he has ordained for it to come through the under-shepherd, and if you won't accept the vehicle by which he has said it's coming, then you're not going to get it. And you're going to experience the same kinds of problems as the one who has a thief and a robber. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? And one of the reasons why people don't like to accept a true pastor-shepherd is a true pastor-shepherd is no mamby-pamby. And he's got strong ideas about things because he's getting it from, listen, you wouldn't find Joshua being some namby-pamby or Moses, hey, or Peter or David. We read the Bible and we admire these great men of God. But then when we get into the presence of a man like that in present day, we say, well, I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to do my own thing. See? And then we're headed for trouble. Now, no pastor, no shepherd would ever bring his sheep into bondage. Never bring into bondage. And you will find me, I'll never command you to follow me. The Bible says you are to follow Jesus. But it also says you are to obey me. See? Not me, but your pastor, see? You understand that? Hebrews 13 and 17. Now, the reason I'll preach that to you is because it's good for you. It's good for you, and because it's Bible. You are not to trust me. The Bible doesn't say anywhere for you to trust me. The Scripture says, don't put your trust in any man. But you are to obey, and you are to follow. Do you understand that? Did I make that clear? Don't you ever trust me, because I am fallible. I am fallible. You don't put your trust in me. You put your trust in Jesus. But do follow me. See, and do obey me, because that is scriptural. Some of you have some quizzical looks on your faces. I don't blame you. I was kind of quizzical about it too, until I began to see it in the scripture. Sure. Well, I can tell you why there are so many churches, so many individual churches. The reason there are so many individual churches is because people are unwilling to accept the leadership of a pastor, and most people have itching ears and they want their own kind. And so they will split this church and go off and form one and call a pastor, you know, that's to their own liking. And oftentimes they are getting, maybe not thieves and robbers, but it may not be God's best. Some of them are getting thieves and robbers. I'm well satisfied that it is not the will of God to have a church on every street corner. And I don't believe that he has appointed that many pastors. Now, there are some tremendous pastor shepherds, good men. And I'm not saying the only way you can do the work of God is with a great multi-thousand member church. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is that there are God-gifted pastors and there are man-made pastors. And I prefer the real article rather than the substitute. That's a perversion of the truth, Ben, and that's taking a truth. These fellows have seen the truth and have taken it too far. And I don't know whether that is so much the leaders of that particular movement as much as some of the followers who haven't really seen the truth. And let me make this one statement in closing. I'm going to make it hurriedly because I wanted to get it on this tape and I want you to hear it. We'll talk some more about this next week because I want to go down through these verses and I want you to see some of the qualities of an under-shepherd. But I want to make this point. I want to make it very clear, and that is that no matter what authority God has put you under, you obey that authority until it crosses the word. When it crosses the word, then you are no longer under obligation to obey that. For example, you wives, you're under your husband's authority. But if he wants to take you across the word, you are not obligated to obey him when he violates the word. You citizens, you are obligated to obey your civil authority up to breaking the word of God. You are obligated to obey your ecclesiastical authority, your pastor, until he requires you to break the word. Then you have no obligation, you see, to obey that authority. You must understand this, however. Very seldom will you get confronted with a situation where your authority is asking you to break the word. Generally, your authority is asking you to break your own desires and your own feelings. And I have them come to me. I have the wives coming to me, you know, and so on. And I just can't do it. This is not right. I said, what do you mean it's not right? Well, it's just not right. It's not fair. Give me chapter and verse. Well, but it's just not right. I have the same thing with my authority. I have it right here in the church. Well, a pastor just wrong about that. And I would say to these folks, and I say over and over again, if I'm wrong, bring me the book. Bring me the book. I spend my time studying this word, finding out what this book says, so that I can lead you according to it. If you're going to fault me with this. Don't you fault me with your feelings. Amen. Don't you fault me with your opinions. I haven't got time to listen to it. I have very much patience. But after you've come to me about the fourth time or the fifth time, I don't have any more patience for that. If you want to talk to me, you talk to me out of this book. And if you find fault with what I am doing or what I'm asking you to do in the Word, listen, I want to know that. I deeply want to know that. But I don't care a flip, if you'll pardon the expression, about how you feel if I'm leading you according to this Bible. Do you follow that? And that's it's hard to get people to see that. I have so much trouble with children, you know, and wives and people who are under authority, and they cannot understand why, well, my husband's not even saved. What does it say in here? He's got to be saved for you to obey him. Show me that. What does it say that? It doesn't. You follow what I mean? So, well, we're going to come back to that next week. We've got some more things to say about that. And we're not going to, I did a series on Wednesday night about 6 months ago or so on the ministry of the pastor, and I taught 5 weeks on this subject and pretty well exhausted it. I'm not going to reteach that. If you'd like to hear those tapes, I'm sure they're available in the library on the ministry of the pastor. But I do want to highlight some things from this particular segment of John chapter 10, because it's, I want you to be able, all of you are not going to be here forever. Some of you are going to be moving from place to place, and I want you to know how to evaluate a pastor. I also want you to know how to evaluate your attitude towards me as long as you are here, and how I view my ministry and our relationship together.